Lord willing, we'll go to verse 14 and cover all of that. Cover all of that section. And that there's four different things that you'll be dealing with in this passage here, and so you'll have to kind of shift gears through each piece. But when you remember what the Lord's doing here, you'll understand why He changes so quickly from one topic to another in such a few amount of verses in this particular chapter. But before we start this morning, we want to start with a word of prayer and amen. Matthew chapter 7. Now let's read. And what we'll do is we'll just, so we can keep it together, we'll look at each verse or group of verses that we're going to study, and then we'll read the next ones when we get ready to study those. But remember as we go into this study this morning that this is a Jewish king, Jesus, speaking to Jewish disciples. Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet, speaking to Jewish disciples about things concerning His kingdom, the kingdom called the kingdom of heaven. A kingdom that deals with earthly matters. Although it's called the kingdom of heaven, it deals with literal, visible, earthly things like an earthly temple, earthly sacrifices, earthly disciples, and an earthly king. So He's dealing with them about how to conduct themselves in that kingdom. And in this lesson, we're going to study about four things that Jesus told them concerning false prophets, first of all, false prophets. Secondly, receiving good gifts, where they come from. Third thing He's going to deal with is what we've commonly called the golden rule. And the fourth thing that He's going to deal with is the straight gate that you're familiar with. We talk about being on the straight and narrow. That's in this passage here today. So verse 6 is the first verse that we want to study. It's Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now Jesus was often very practical and very descriptive with His instructions. And oftentimes He would use simple parables that they could understand in order to teach a spiritual truth. Now when you look at this thing, and also things that were memorable parables. Have you ever heard that phrase, don't cast your pearls before swine? How many of you ever heard that phrase? See, it's a common expression, it's a Bible expression, but it's so common and so practical it's actually moved into the world, so that the world uses that expression as well. So Jesus is very good about teaching that way, but when you look at this, it's not easy at first to see what the spiritual instruction is in this. Let's make sure that we understand the practical instruction first. And the practical instruction is obvious. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. We understand that if you read your Bible and you study about dogs, you may have had your favorite pet and you may really want to see that pet in heaven, but I hate to be the one to break bad news to you. It's not going to happen that way. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, when it talks about New Jerusalem, the Bible describes New Jerusalem and says, with outer dogs. They're on the outside of the city. They don't come in. Dogs are used oftentimes to remember to talk about bad things like a Gentile versus a Jew or a false prophet versus a real prophet. And you know, truthfully, if you know about the temple sacrifices, you wouldn't give something holy to a dog. As a matter of fact, David was a great king, right? David was a king after God's own heart. And when David was hungry and came around to the priest at Nob, he asked for something to eat, and the only thing they had to eat was that holy showbread. And they gave it to him, but you know what the Lord Jesus Christ said about that? He said, here in Matthew chapter 12, I think, look what He said about this. Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 3 and 4. Talking about Jesus eating corn on the Sabbath. Here He says, He said unto them in verse 3, have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they went, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests? God saying, you wouldn't give something holy to a king like David. See the practical things? You certainly wouldn't give something holy to a dog. Okay, that's the practical thing. All right, and then He said, don't cast your pearls before a swine. Because what they'll do, they'll trample them and then turn again and rend you. That's the nature of a hog, if you know anything about hogs. And what would you be doing throwing pearls out there in the hog pen anyway? They can't eat them, and all they would do is trample them down, and you come in there and try to rescue your pearls, and you're going to get torn up. I don't know if you've ever seen the damage that a hog does to an animal. But people that run dogs behind hogs, they come out of there all bloody. Many times they have to be carried out of there. You had a horse down there at the ranch that had big old nasty scar up the leg where a hog turned on that horse and attacked it. Cut that 26 stitches or something up in that leg. And so that's, they could understand those. That's a very practical thing. You could understand that. But now that thing he said is a spiritual truth concerning false prophets. And the teaching is this, and we'll look at the cross references so that you can put the thing together. If you can find out what dogs are, and if you can find out what swine are in the Bible, then you can understand who he's telling you not to mess with. All right, so what we'll do is we'll go over here to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. See, the 2 Peter chapter 2, a lot of times when you're trying to figure out a riddle or something, you'll ask for a clue, right, to help you solve it. The Bible has the clues to understanding a difficult passage in itself. The clues are contained in the book. 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction. Context of chapter 2 is false prophets and false teachers. And if you read the entire chapter, which we won't do now, the whole thing deals with the conduct and principles and methods of false prophets and false teachers. Now notice how he concludes the passage in verse 22. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. But it has happened unto them, the false prophets and teachers, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow, what is a sow? It's a female pig. It's a swine. The swine that was washed who are wallowing in the mire. So what do you have? If your windows are down, you need to roll them up. That's what you have. You got a wet car is what you got. In here, then, you see that false teachers and false prophets are likened to dogs and swine, or dogs and pigs, the subject of our text here. So we see a little thing there. And now he says, don't give that which is holy unto the dogs. Don't give that which is holy unto the dog. And then he says, and don't cast your pearls before swine. Well, what are some of the things that he could be looking at? Well, let's look at one reference to holy, two references to pearls, and see if we can't put the thing together. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Let's do it this way. Let's do it backwards. Let's do it backwards. Let's do the pearls first. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's do the pearls first. First Peter chapter 2. And I realize what we're looking at here is a New Testament reference, but it's going to give us a clue, and then we'll go back to the Old Testament and we'll put it together. Now he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, that's Jesus Christ, a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. We just sang a song, he's so precious to me. What kind of jewel is a living stone? A pearl. All the rest of them are what do they call those things? Organic? Or inorganic? Is it? What do they call it? Help us. Expensive. Thank you, Millie. You're right. But this, a pearl is a living stone. It actually is formed in a... It's an organism. It's formed in something alive where these other things are stones. All right, now, notice verse 5. Ye also... As what kind of stones? Lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 9 concerning the church, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation. That triggered a thought in my head when I saw that. An holy nation. So a living stone is a pearl. Okay, now go to, on our way to the Old Testament, go to Zechariah, which is the second to the last book in your Old Testament. Zechariah, look at chapter 9 at verse 16. And notice something. This is right in the middle of a context here. You can read around it to see that it fits, but Zechariah chapter 9 and look at verse 16. Second to the last book in your Old Testament. Zechariah 9:16. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock. We often talk about sheep as being the flock. We often talk about saved people as being the flock. Shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as what? The stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon a head. So who are these stones of a crown, these living stones? They're people. They're people. So pearls are like saved people. All right? Look again with me in Deuteronomy. This is where we were going to originally head. Deuteronomy chapter 26, and look at verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 26, and look at verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 19. And the Lord is talking about his people, and look at verse 18 for the context. The Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, talking about the Jews, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldst keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he made, in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be what kind of people? A holy people unto the Lord thy God as he hath spoken. Now let's go back to our text and see if we can make any sense out of this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Give not that which is holy, okay, holy people, unto the dogs, false prophets, neither cast ye your pearls, save people, before swine, false teachers, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Let me ask you something. Those of you who spent a little time reading your Old Testament or listening to preaching and studying out of the Old Testament, who gave the Jews more fits than anybody else? Who gave the Jews more fits than anybody else? You know who it was? It was their false prophets. Their false prophets are the ones that told them they could worship the idols. Their false prophets were the ones that told them things weren't going to turn out the way God said they would in order to catch the people off guard. And false prophets are the one that destroyed the holy people and caused them to be defiled. They are the ones that destroyed the holy temple and caused it to be defiled with idolatry. They are the ones that took those precious saved pearls and caused them to be trampled under feet, literally. You know what Nebuchadnezzar did when he came to Babylon, from Babylon to Jerusalem? He trampled that place. He killed them by the thousands. Killed them by the thousands. Let me give you one reference so you can kind of put it together, and then we'll make a summary statement and move on to something else. Jeremiah chapter 27, look at verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 27, look at verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 27, look at verse 14. Look what the Bible says here now, verse 14. Therefore hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy, what? A lie unto you. I have not sent them, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out, and that you might perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy unto you. So the principle then was, he's saying, in my kingdom, we don't want our holy people subverted by false prophets and false teachers. That's what he's getting at. How can we make some application to us in the New Testament? Because there are certainly some comparisons. The point very simply is this. When we have the opportunity to see people come to the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved, it is important for us to spend time discipling them so they don't get chewed up by all the false stuff that's going on around in the name of Christianity. That's the point. Take care of your babies. If you wanted to make an application to us in the New Testament today. Otherwise, what's going to happen? All the converts turn into apostasy, and then they go after things that destroy the church. And that's kind of the condition in the church, if you've paid attention to what's going on. So you make sense out of that? Make sense out of that? Okay, let's go to something else then. Switch gears here for a second and go to the second thing he deals with. This is kind of like your mother giving you the list of things to do when she finds out, you go, oh, you going out? Yeah, I'm going out for a minute. Okay, well, go by the hardware store and pick up this. Go by the grocery store and pick up that. Go by Walmart and get this. And then go by the cleaners and pick up the deals. He's giving them a checklist of things. And the second thing on the checklist is, what about these good gifts? And he says here in verses 7 to 11, he says this, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone?" Well, you wouldn't do that. It's not what he asked for. "Or if he ask a fish, would give him a serpent?" Well, you wouldn't do that. That's not what he needed. "If ye then, being what?
Evil,
know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" Simple little deal. Very, very simple. Here's what he's saying. In the kingdom of heaven, the good things that you need, you get from my Father. That he's the supplier. In the same way that you, as evil men, he's talking to his disciples, give things to your children that they need that are good for them when they ask. I mean, if your children ask for bread, he said, you're not going to give them a stone. Of course not. You're going to feed them toast and jelly, peanut butter and jelly, whatever they need. French toast, pancakes, but not a stone. Now, you may be such a bad cook that it may seem like a stone when they get it. You may leave your bread in the cupboard so long that it gets so stale it may feel like a stone. But that wasn't your intention. And if they want fish, you're not going to give them a snake. And the Lord said the same thing. He said, hey, if you need something, my Father is going to provide those things. But now he told them, if you want those good gifts, there's three ways that you're going to get them. Three different ways. He said, how are you going to get them? First of all, you're going to get them by asking. You know, and you know, when you think about it in our own lives, you know, a lot of people don't get what they need in their Christian lives because they just don't take the time to pray about it. You ask, and it shall be given you. Look with me for a second on an example of that in 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. And look at verse 5. First Kings chapter 3, and look at verse 5. Now this is the time when Solomon sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings after he took the throne. And in verse 5 of 1 Kings chapter 3, he was in Gibeon. "In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said," what? "Ask what I shall give thee." See, that's the way it is with the Lord. So what did he ask for? He asked for wisdom, and he asked for understanding. God said, all right, it'll be given to you. And to this day, we still refer to Solomon as the wisest man that ever reigned. So the principle is established from an Old Testament thing, and he says to the disciples, you need something? Ask your father. Don't ask Baal, don't ask Chemosh, don't ask Milcom, don't ask all those false gods, don't worry about asking all these other people around here. Talk to God the Father, and he'll give it to you. He says something else. He says, not only if you need it, do you ask for it, seek it. Seek it, and you shall find it, whatever it is you need. Now that shows you that's more than just coming up and say, hey God, I need this, and then God drops it on you. Seeking it means that you're kind of looking around for it. You spend a little bit more time on it, something that you're really searching for. Let me give you an example from the Old Testament of how this was preached before. Look in Jeremiah chapter 29 at verse 13. And notice the principle here. Jeremiah chapter 29, look at verse 13. "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." He said, you look, you'll find it. Seek and ye shall find. What do you say? What an example of that. Well, in the first case, ask and it shall be given you. I mean, for something from the Father in the kingdom of heaven, if a guy needed something, like a meal or like a job or whatever, he'd ask the Father, God would give it to him. Seeking for something and finding it is a little bit more like digging in your Bible to learn doctrine or to gain wisdom. That thing you're going to search for the same way you'd search for gold in California during the gold rush, diligently. And then he says this, "Knock and it shall be opened unto you." When you think of that, what do you think of? Well, we oftentimes talk in the ministry about an open door. You know, God, I'm praying God to open a door for me, you know, in the ministry, in a job, whatever it may be, in a spouse. looking for the door to open something. He says, well, if you knock on that, God will open that to you. An example, we don't have to go back there, but have you ever read the book of Nehemiah? Nehemiah was a prophet that found out that Jerusalem was in terrible disarray because the wall was knocked down. And the people were scattered and they were afflicted. And so he talked to God and he said, boy, I mean, you could tell what he was praying about. He was confessing sin and all that. But he wanted an opportunity to go over there and try to straighten out that mess. But he was the king's cupbearer, and in being able to do that was not going to be possible. And he asked the Lord to give him mercy before his king. And sure enough, he came in with a sad countenance one day. And the king said, why are you so sad? And that was kind of a dangerous thing back in those days. You come in sad, you might get your head cut off. And he said, because my people back there in Jerusalem and my city, the city of my fathers, is all torn up. And the king said, well, what do you want? Nehemiah prayed real quick and he said, I'd like to go over there and fix it up. He said, well, set me a time. Tell me when you'll be back. Give you whatever you need to go. The Lord opened that opportunity for him. So those principles are well established in the Old Testament, and the Lord just reminds them, you want something? My daddy will give it. If you'll ask for it, if you'll seek for it, if you'll knock for it, he'll take care of it. And then he says in verse 8, this is a promise. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And then he gives you the two examples of the bread and the fish. And he says, you guys are evil. You know how to do this. How much more will my Father do this? You know, this isn't the New Testament prayer promise, but it's part of it. We oftentimes talk about it in the New Testament. It's really for his Jewish disciples. You know why this isn't the New Testament prayer? Because he doesn't say, in Jesus' name. Jesus said, ask the Father what you will in my name, and I will do it. And I will do it. But we often incorporate this as part of the New Testament deal, but only in part. The secret to our deal is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by being saved, children of God, and then coming to our Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and having the Lord take care of it for us. Okay, you got that one down? Pretty clear. You know, knowing these promises the way they are, we'll take God up on these things. Okay, and then he says here in verse 12, now we're going to switch gears again. We're going to talk about what you've commonly called and I've commonly called the golden rule. Therefore, verse 12, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. We call this reciprocation. And some people down here are real good at this. For instance, I've got a brother that loves to hunt various nice ranches, go out and visit various nice ranches. So you know how he makes sure he gets to do that? He invites them to come over to his place, see? That's reciprocation. You want to go there? We'll do that for them, and then they'll do that for you. And that thing is commonly been called the golden rule. Be careful of something. That's not New Testament salvation. There are people that believe that. All you have to do is ask them. I've talked to numerous people, and I'll say, well, if you were to die tonight, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? He said, well, I sure hope I will. I said, well, if you hope you will, what is your hope based upon? Why do you think God would let you in? They'll say, well, I haven't hurt anybody. I've been good to my fellow man. That's this verse right here. But this isn't a verse on salvation. You know what this comes from? This comes from the law. Look what he says. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even ye so to them. What? This is the law and the prophets. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the second commandment. Turn with me real quick to Matthew chapter 22 and look at verse 37. Now, a lawyer came up to Jesus and asked him a question about the law. And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang what? All the law and the prophets. See? So he's telling them, in my kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, with me as king, you want to be treated with mercy? Extend mercy. You want to be treated with kindness? Extend kindness. You want to be treated with courtesy? Extend courtesy. You want to be treated with forgiveness? Forgive. See that? All right, now, one more thing on the way back to Matthew. Look over here in Luke chapter 16 and notice this very important thing. Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. Luke 16, 16. Luke 16, 16. The law and the prophets were until whom? Which John is that? That's John the Baptist. So if he says, I'm quoting it the way we often have said it before, do unto others you'd have them to do unto yourself. That's not exactly the way he said it, but it's that gist. Love thy neighbor as thyself. If he said, on this hang all the law and the prophets, how far did the law and the prophets go? Until John the Baptist. And then he says, since that time, what's preached? The kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. What's he showing you? He's showing there's going to be a change. How do you get saved? By trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He didn't say anything about that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Different deal. There's a change with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that moves you from the second commandment to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. New deal. New deal. Is it good to follow the advice of Matthew chapter 7, verse 12? Absolutely. If you want any presents for Christmas. Absolutely. Absolutely. But as far as Bible doctrine is concerned, you got to recognize there's been a change. And this is the way Jews will conduct themselves in his kingdom. Okay? And then go back to Matthew chapter 7 and look at the fourth thing on the list that Jesus was dealing with. Items for them to consider. First item. Keep my holy people away from false prophets. Second item. Ask, seek, and knock. Third item, you want to be treated nice? Treat them nice. Fourth item, the straight gate. The straight gate. You've heard about it. It's verse 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now our salvation is not tied to a gate. Our salvation is tied to a door. Jesus Christ said, I'm the door. See? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But in this thing here that he's teaching to his Jewish disciples, he's showing them a very important principle. It shows you that the majority is often wrong. The broad way leads to destruction. The narrow way leads to life. What's the principle? The principle is, any governor that tries to rule his kingdom or country, any king that tries to rule his country based upon the majority opinion is going to destroy his country. What's wrong? Pilate tried to make a decision about what to do with the Lord Jesus Christ based upon what the mob said. The mob said, crucify him. Bad choice, Pilate. Bad choice. You should have done what you knew was right to do. He said, I find no fault in this man at all. Should have let him go. Let somebody else do the bad work. He was going to have to die, but why does Pilate have to have it on his hands? See what the point is? All right, so it shows that the majority is often wrong, and opinion polls, therefore, are not the way to run a country. You read in the newspaper, they say, well, we know he made the right decision because the opinion polls say that's not the way to run a country. And then when people try to run a country that way, they ruin the country. Now look at the wrong gate in verse 13. The wrong gate. What's wrong with it? Well, first of all, in verse 13, it's wide. It has to accommodate a lot. Look at the characteristics of the straight gate. Now that's not straight in the sense of straight as an arrow. That's straight, S-T-R-A-I-T. It's not misspelled. That's straight in the way of a straight jacket, tight, narrow, confining. Because straight is the gate. The right gate is straight. The way is narrow, but it leads to life, and there are not very many people on there. What does that show you? I mean, if you're going to make an application about that for us today, what does that show you? It shows you something very simple. It shows you something very, very, very simple. Where does the ecumenical movement lead? It leads to destruction. The ecumenical movement, that is, if you attempt to get everybody that calls themselves religion and say it doesn't really make any difference what way they try to get to heaven, as long as they're faithful to the dictates of their religion, they'll be all right, because after all, we're all trying to get to the same place. That's not going to work, because the same place that big group is on is where? It's a wide way going through a wide gate that leads to destruction. It destroys the church and it destroys the people that are on that way. A narrower way is this one. It's exclusive. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Narrow way. See that? So he's telling those guys, look, you guys, don't be nervous about this. The Jews are not a very big population as you concern the whole world. How many Jews are there on the face of the earth today? Does anybody know? Guess and lie. Give me a good number. I don't know how many there are. Does anybody have a clue? Let's say 20 million. Is that? What does the majority say? You guys will be wrong if you know. But something like that. How many people are there on the earth? 6 billion people. Small by comparison. One of the things he wants to remind them is your religion in this kingdom may be fairly small. Don't worry about it. It's the one I gave you, and it's the right one. And with Christianity, there are a lot of people that just don't want to buy the idea that you get to heaven by Jesus Christ. But that's okay. That's the way you get to heaven if you want to live. Okay? So four things that he gave them, very clear, very substantial, very understanding, but he said, you got to watch these things. Are there any questions about this? Okay. All right. Well, we'll take a little time to catch a breather here, get a chance to refresh ourselves, have some fellowship, introduce yourself to the visitors. Father, we're thankful today for these words. We pray that you give us good understanding in these things, not only so we understand them when we leave here this morning, but also that we can understand them, Father, later on when we have to be able to teach them to somebody else or live by what we've heard. We ask you, please, to bring those to our remembrance by your Holy Spirit, for Jesus' sake.